This morning, we are in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. We are starting here our last chapter of the book of Luke, and this is the good part. We have been for many weeks now looking at the arrest of Christ and the trials, the injustice that was served him, the crucifixion and all the horrors that went along with it, his betrayal, his denial, and all of the terrible things that happened to Jesus. But today we look now at the glory of the resurrection, which brings to a head all of Christ's mission, why he came to earth, and he fulfills that now as he returns to life. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, the only reason this is good for you and I is because we know how the story ends. Very familiar with this passage, if we're familiar with the scriptures. We have to understand, though, that these women that were coming to the tomb that morning, and the apostles that had locked themselves in an upper room for fear of the Jews, they weren't looking at this as a good thing. They didn't expect Christ to come back. It was over for them. It was now Sunday morning. It says here the first day of the week. Jesus was killed the previous Friday. Saturday, the day in between, was a Sabbath. They did nothing on that day. Something happened in the lives of these believers to trigger a great emotional and spiritual instability in their lives. It was the death of their friend. The crucifixion of the one that was supposed to save them. Immediately following his death, interesting to me that it was Sabbath, because then they had no choice but to just sit there in the quietness of their own mind to try and deal with that loss. God knew what he was doing. He wanted them to think, and only think. The time of day here in verse 1 is apropos to their state of mind, if you ask me. It says that it was very early in the morning. All four Gospels record this same event. Matthew says, as the day began to dawn. Mark says, when the sun had risen. John says, when it was still dark. In other words, it was that time of transition from one long night to the start of a new day. It was an even mixture of light and darkness. And again, their state of mind and the time of day that this is happening, very similar. I think that they had been sitting for the entire Saturday thinking of what had been happening. Jesus was supposed to be their Savior. He's dead now. That throws their very salvation into question. They were hugely downcast and dejected over recent events, but they weren't entirely snuffed out. They were still carrying on. There is still a bit of light, a glimmer, in the midst of all that darkness, the perfect blend. They weren't broken. Jesus said, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. These first Christians here were the personification of bruised. They had a faith that was faintly burning. And as we begin our look at Scripture today, I want to remind you that if God brought these Christians to that state of mind, then he could do that to you. As we follow Christ, we could be brought to the very end of ourselves. God could force us into a corner, so to speak, circumstantially, where we're left to do nothing but retreat in the private space of our own mind to contemplate what has happened, to wonder what's coming next, perhaps a place of all loss of hope, all loss of joy, no peace, maybe even a place of questioning our salvation. It's not uncommon to Christians for that to happen. These guys were absolutely desperate and utterly hopeless. That's where they're at here. This happened very early in the morning, according to Luke. And again, each one of the four Gospels state the time of day just a little bit differently, but we get the idea that it happened as soon as it possibly could. As soon as they could get up and leave to go to the tomb, they did. They wasted no time. Now, this was nearly a 2-mile walk for these women. They were probably stationed at Bethany, 2 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem. As soon as they could somewhat see, they were off. Now, that's the spirit of every true believer who has suffered from being at least feeling as if they were cut off from fellowship with their Savior. That's the true spirit of any genuine believer that feels distant from God. They're eager to do something about it. They're willing to try anything to fix it. They're desperate. And at first opportunity, they're going to make good on that opportunity, like these women did as soon as dawn began to break. It was still dark, barely light. And they were ready. Let's go find Jesus. Let's go to where we last saw him. Let's do whatever we can to fix this. We get the idea that they were desperate. But we also understand that they were hopeless. And the reason I say that is because they came to the tomb bringing spices. Spices that they had prepared. Spices in this context were that mixture of ingredients that was meant to embalm a corpse. It's a fragrant mixture, a resinous, sort of gummy, sticky. They would have used it in wrapping the body with strips of cloth to encase that body. And the fact that they're bringing these spices to the tomb means that they are fully expecting to find him still dead, still dead. There's no hope here of a resurrection. No hope of a reversal of fortunes. There's just no hope. They're hopeless. Jesus is dead to them. And they're literally going to try and preserve what's left. That is the sad picture of the reality of some Christians, even this morning. They right now feel distant in the relationship to Jesus. They're trying to close that gap, to be restored, if it's at all possible. But the fact is, to them, it's more of a false hope than anything. They don't expect to recover the joy and the wonder of what their relationship with Jesus was in the past. They're not expecting it to ever be as good as it was in days gone by. Those days are over. And they're hoping if perhaps they could salvage something, that today's the day. That's what these women believe anyway. And it's proven by the fact that they're bringing spices to the grave. They fully expect that when they get there, he's still going to be dead and that he's going to stay that way, that their relationship with him is irreparable and it's just going to be a very distant and cold relationship. Not only have they spent their time preparing spices, but I believe that they're also prepared for their situation, as dismal as it is, to remain as it is. They're ready for it to not get better. They've surrendered themselves to just a hopeless future. There's no joy in these women. They're not skipping to the tomb. Today's the day he's supposed to resurrect. They're going to the tomb with great sorrow. But they're still faithful to a dead Lord. They're going to honor him best they can, without any hope or joy in what they're doing, but still they're determined to do what they can. They're going to finish what they assigned themselves to do for the outward shell of Jesus, going there to embalm him, even though it's not going to do anything to bring him back again. They're going to do it, because they decided they would. And they came to the tomb that morning in the same manner that many unfortunate Christians have come to church this morning. Somber, hopeless, but present, they're there. Joyless, but committed. They're quiet about how miserable they've been lately. Just like these women. Doesn't say anything here that they're talking along the way about how terrible things have gotten. Not them. They're going to the tomb. They're dutifully giving their time, their resources, and yet still resigned to the fact that it's not going to do any good. Having no confidence whatsoever that what they do is going to change anything, or that it'll have any positive effect on the relationship that they've got with Christ. It's not going to improve their situation. They don't expect it to. They just have to finish business. It's the right thing to do, so that's what they're going to do. Mark 16, chapter 16, verse 3 shows us just how preoccupied these women were with the misery of the situation. They hadn't even thought of the fact that there was a stone rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb. And I'm told that tombs were built in such a way that once the stone was rolled to block the entrance, that it was very difficult to remove it again, because it had been created with a divot in the ground that the rock would roll and settle into, thus requiring many strong individuals to move that stone if it was ever going to be removed. And these women are so preoccupied with their circumstances, the situational misery that they're facing, that they didn't even think that the stone was in the way, and how are we going to get to the body if the stone is there? And so Mark shows us that in chapter 16, verse 3. They started questioning among themselves, going, but how are we going to get in? So here they are. They've got everything arranged, all the spices. And by the way, these spices, sometimes between 40 and 100 pounds of spices, myrrh and different ingredients, not cheap. And here they come hauling all this stuff. They had, you know, gone through the trouble of making it, bore the expense of buying it, only to go, oh, you know what? I didn't even think that they had, there's no way we're going to get in. Yes, that's right. You weren't thinking. You're not going to get in. So they went into this. Now they're only expecting further disappointment. We're going to get there. The stone's going to be in the way. We're never going to get to the body of Jesus, and all these spices are for waste. Our time is just wasted. This ain't going to work. They're going to the tomb not even thinking this is going to work. See, we got to understand the state of mind that these folks were in, both this group of women and the apostles to whom they're going to report Christ's resurrection, who aren't going to believe them. The state of mind that these people was in was one of absolute despair. It's over. No one is going to tell them any different. It can't be fixed. Don't even tell me the good news. He's resurrected. He's risen. No, he ain't. No, he came back to life. I mean, it didn't. Prove it. Don't come in here trying to cheer me up on a day like today. It's offensive. Do you not know what we've gone through in the last few? This isn't what I need to hear. There's Proverbs written about this kind of stuff. Too much cheer in the morning to somebody who's miserable? Get over yourself. Leave me alone. And so here they go. And now listen, there's plenty of people out there who would approach Jesus with a lot of apprehension and the idea of Jesus, Messiah, with plenty of skepticism. We know that there's plenty of skeptics out there. They're thinking, well, this ain't going to do any good. It won't work. It's never going to happen. Nothing good could come from this. It'll just be another big letdown. You know, like, okay, I'll do this thing. Well, I'll go to church, fine, but I ain't going to do nothing. Yeah, I'll read my Bible. Yeah, okay, I'll get baptized. Yeah, okay, I'll do this or I'll do that for Jesus. I'll participate in your religion to a certain extent, but I know it ain't going to work. For these women, it now seems impossible for them to get to Jesus. They had overlooked the fact that it was going to be as difficult as it was. Who's going to roll the stone away? But little do they realize, it's actually going to be harder to get to Jesus than they even think. Not only is there a stone in the way, there's Roman guards in the way. Those Roman guards were stationed at the tomb to keep people away from it. These women didn't know that. They were put there on the Sabbath when those women were at home resting by themselves. They had no idea. Not only is the stone going to be in the way, but we got to get through Roman military. That fact was unknown to them. So getting to Jesus, yes, is going to be hard. And harder than you think. Just so you guys know, if you ever get to that state of mind where you're going, it's over, yeah, it is. You're never going to get to Jesus. Not unless something supernatural happens, not unless God helps, not unless the Lord Almighty sends a strong angel from heaven to remove that stone, which he did. Not unless he somehow finds a way to get you past the guards, which he does. But yes, you on your own, you'll never get back to Jesus. You'll never find him again. Without Christ, you're right. All hope is gone. There's no chance. If you imagine that there's a lot standing between you and God, and that there's going to be a bunch of stuff in the way that'll keep you from getting to Jesus, you're right. There's a lot standing between you and God right now. There's a lot. And there's more than you know. But the closer you get, if you will approach him faithfully, the easier you will realize it actually is. See, God makes the impossible possible. They're walking to the tomb right now, not knowing how they're going to get in. And when they get there in verse 2, it says they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Well, that wasn't hard at all, was it, ladies? I don't know who's going to roll the stone away. I guess an angel will. Oh, it's already done. Yes, the Bible says that if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. If you take a step in his direction, he'll take three in yours. We see that in the prodigal son. He returns to his father after having sinned, and there's the father pictured on the porch with binoculars, looking, waiting, watching. And as soon as he sees his son, he runs to him. That's our God. He has already paved the way. It's going to be actually easier for these women than they think it is because God got there first. He's done all the work necessary in order for that to be possible. They can find Christ. You think that what stands between you and God is impossible to remove? That's unbelief. It can be removed, just not by you. Whatever it is that's between you and God, God can take anything out of the way that needs to go. If it's a 500-pound stone, he can remove that. If it's addiction, he can remove that. If it's lust or anger or some emotional bent that you've got, he can move that if that's what's impeding you from coming to Christ. If it's some situational, circumstantial thing, well, I could never do this because my job, I could never do this because my family, I could never do this because, you know, there's this or that. That's unbelief. He'll remove whatever needs to go in order for you to obey him faithfully. If you won't obey him faithfully, it's because you don't believe that he'll remove what needs to be removed, or you don't want him to. You love that stone that sits between you and Christ. You pretend you don't like it. It makes you miserable. You cry about it, but you love it. God could send angels and earthquakes to remove it, but if it's not being removed, if there are obstacles that are keeping you from God, whatever they are, if there's a huge proverbial stone that sits in between you and God that just won't move, it's probably because you won't go all the way in, even if it was. God is eager to remove anything and everything from your life that's needed for you to have a clear, have unrestricted access to his Son, Jesus Christ, so long as you're willing to go all the way in when he does. Let me ask you, if he removed the stone, would you go in to where Jesus is? If he took it away, if he removed that thing, would you go any further than where you are right now anyway? If he took addiction away, would you sell out to the cause of Christ and never look back? If he paved the way, would you give him everything once and for all? If at last he helped you do the impossible, would you at last worship him and serve him alone? Removing all idols, all false gods, and loving Jesus alone. Because if the answer is no, then he won't move that thing. And maybe that's why life looks like it is without that thing ever being moved, because he knows that if he did, you wouldn't go all the way in. Now, these women did. They came in verse 2, found the stone rolled away from the tomb, verse 3, and they went in. That's why he sent an angel. Hey, angel, go move that thing. Because there's some women coming in the morning that want Jesus so badly that if that stone is gone, they will go in. And they did. What's interesting is that they expected the stone to be there when they got there. They expected the stone to be in the way. And they expected the body of Christ to be there. And neither of those things proved true. What they didn't expect to find, they found, and what they expected to find, they didn't. There was supposed to be a stone. Where's the stone? There's supposed to be the body of Christ. Where's the body? Now, I'll tell you something, that if God is at work in your life, or rather, if these things are happening, you might want to consider that God is at work in your life. If everything is topsy-turvy and what you expected ain't happening and he's just throwing curves at you and it's obvious that God's here, then you better stand up and take notice. You didn't expect this? Okay, yeah, but God did. It's just up to you to respond to it. Well, I expected the rock to be there. It's not. Go in. Well, I expected the body of Christ. He's not. Go find him. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed. Love that. Their minds are boggled. And rightfully so. And it only serves to underscore the fact that they were fully expecting to find Jesus dead, even still. And at this point, they still think he is dead. You start to piece together the other gospel accounts and you find that they just figured that somebody stole the body. And they actually started crying. Oh, no. We thought we were hopeless before. Now all hope is totally for sure gone. At least with a dead Christ, we had a dead Lord to worship. Now we've got nothing. So they're greatly perplexed about this. And they beheld two men that were standing by them in shining garments. Then, as they were as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, so these shining men said to the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Now these are angels, by the way. Okay? It doesn't say it here. It says men with shining clothes on. But just so you know, the word shining here to describe their clothes is only used here and in Luke 17:24 when Jesus uses that word to describe lightning. So these are men with, they're wearing lightning. So you know that they're not men. They only appeared as men. But when you look into a grave and you see lightning, you know something's up. Lightning doesn't strike inside of caves. And yet there it is. And they say, why do you seek the living among the dead? It's a good question. Why is it that human beings often look for Jesus in places that he'll never be found? Or let me rephrase this. Why is it that human beings often look for Jesus and what he alone can provide you with? Hope, joy, peace, life, in places that hope, peace, joy, life, and Jesus will never be found. Well, I think this will make me happy, so I'll chase that. Why would you do that? Well, I think this will bring me peace. What? There's no Jesus in that. These angels are just flabbergasted. Why do people do this? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for Christ where he's not going to be found? We sometimes expect to have fellowship with God. We want to find fellowship with him, but we don't. And the reason is because we surround us with people who don't have that life in them. A lot of people out there making that mistake. I want life, but I surround myself with dead people. I want Jesus, but you never find him because you surround yourself with the Christless. And so since Jesus is alive, which he is, he's not going to hang around dead people. Jesus tends to involve himself with those that are alive. If you want Jesus and all those things that come with Jesus, hope and life and joy and all that stuff, then leave the graveyard, go find him. And Jesus tells you to do this. You're never going to find Christ if you never leave the tomb. You have to go. You're not going to find new life if you refuse to leave your old one. So you need to go. If Jesus is not being found where you are, then leave. Get out. Seek him. He says, if you do, you'll find me. If you seek me, you'll find me. If you knock, I'll open the door. But it's on you. If you're not finding him, you're not seeking him because you're looking for the living among the dead. The angel says, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Saying, quote, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again, end quote. And they remembered his words. The angel goes, don't you remember when he said he was going to resurrect? And then all of a sudden the lights go on for them. So here, the word of God that they've heard before finally becomes clear to them for the first time. They had heard the words of God. They had heard Jesus say these things. They were familiar with what's recorded in Scripture. But the lights weren't going on. Not until now. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is living and active. It's living and active. It's alive. It says that it's sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'd like to say that there are some pretty sharp ones out there. It says that the truth of Scripture is able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The lights are going on for these women for the first time. the Word of God is alive to them for the first time. It's starting to become clear for the first time. So it's not just dawning outside. The sun's not just coming up on the outside. There's a new day dawning in their very mind. I wonder if this is what Peter meant when he wrote his second letter. He says this in the first chapter, "You would do well to pay attention to what the Bible says, as if it were like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." You would do well to pay attention to the Bible so that when the sun actually comes up in your life, you finally get it. I think there are some people, they grew up in the church, they grew up very familiar with the Bible, and they're not born again. So they struggle, and it's because they're not born again. Worst thing is when they think they are when they aren't. The fact is God may have given you the opportunity as a child and a young adult to be surrounded with truth and to have scriptural truths sort of implanted into your brain, because even though it's dark now, the sun will come up one day and God's going to utilize what was put in there as a child so that when you're in your 20s or your 30s or your 40s and the sun finally does come up, it all makes sense. He spoke these very words to these women at some time in the past, and it had no effect on them then. And yet now here, when it counts the most, and they need Jesus so desperately, it comes like a flood. So the day is dawning on the outside, and it's also dawning in their own minds. In verse 9 it says, "And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they didn't believe them." So here's the apostles sitting, trembling, locked away all by themselves, living in fear. They're entirely overpowered by grief and disappointment. And they're unable to believe the very best news that the Bible has to offer. They're unable to believe the very thing that, if it were believed, would reverse their grief and disappointment. Isn't that tragic? To be told the very words that would remedy your situation, but you're just unable to believe it. You can't get any closer. You just heard the truth. It's like having the medicine that would cure you of all ills poured over your head and nothing gets in your mouth. You were so close. Just stick out your tongue. Just taste a little. Get some in there. And you sit week after week in church and the truth of Scripture is being washed over your brain and it has no effect. Still living with the sorrow and the grief and the disappointment and just the doubting and the just the same... It's the same day in and day out, and yet you're this close because you hear the truth. You know the truth of Christ. You know the wonder of His forgiveness. You know it, but it isn't being fully ingested like it ought to be. So they're unable to believe at this point. They're unwilling to accept the happy message that God had won. We've all been there before, by the way. We've all been there before. Hearing it, but unable to accept it. We've all been so down that nothing anybody says is going to have any effect. It can't fix it. Somebody remembers, but Jesus wins. It's like, yeah. He ain't winning right now. Jesus wins. He's alive. He beat death. Who cares if it doesn't feel good right now? Do you understand what's coming? Like, you're in a dark spot right now, but it's just a tunnel. On the other side of that tunnel is bright, bright light. Like, we get that we're all going to go through that. David calls it the valley of the shadow of death. But you know that there are things beyond that valley. You can cling to those. Remember that He has resurrected and that this doesn't last forever. The state of mind that we're in will end. It's amazing how one bad day for these guys, how one bad day can send people like them and people like us into such a tailspin. But a couple days ago, they were with everybody else shouting, "Hallelujah, everything's wonderful, he's the son of David." He's riding in on a donkey and they're having a parade and just everything falls apart and these guys unravel and they won't believe anything. Doesn't matter if it's biblical or not. Doesn't matter if it's happy or hopeful or nothing. I don't care. I don't believe you. But I will also say that the sadness and disappointment of the apostles didn't stop the women from sharing the truth with them. Take note of that. Their reaction, their unbelief, didn't stop these women who knew the truth from reminding them of it. So don't ever let the skepticism and the doubt of the people you communicate with, the people that you attempt to share the truth with, don't let their response ever diminish the enthusiasm that you have for the truth that you're sharing. Be excited even if they're not. Be hopeful even when others aren't. Be filled with joy and express that joy even in the midst of those who have none. Because we know what's true. So these women did their part, God would do the rest. Whether they believe or not is up to God, it's up to them, it's not. That's beside the point, actually. Right now, they just needed to hear it. And these women were faithful to say it. They needed to hear it. These apostles didn't believe, but they needed to hear it. And I'll tell you, there was one of them that needed to hear it more than any of the others. And his name was Peter. Look at verse 12. It says that Peter arose and ran to the tomb. He hears the news. Now, he's just as unbelieving as anybody else, but he's got to go and check this out. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, Peter, I believe, more than any of the other disciples in that room, were struggling to cope with the reality of the situation. Now, everybody just lost their friend. Peter's no different than anybody else in that regard, but his is worse. Because ain't anybody else in that room that denied Jesus 3 times. There's nobody else in that room that had sinned against Jesus like he had and then missed the chance to say, "I'm sorry," before it was too late. Peter's disappointed God. He knows it, and there's nothing that he can do about it at this point. He's doomed to live a Christless life. Think about that. Could you imagine if you were in Peter's shoes, having to live a Christless life, a life without Jesus? Anybody want to go there? Jesus is gone. Your salvation is in question. And you only know that what happened before Jesus left was terrible and all your fault. You sinned against him 3 times in one night, and he left you. And you're fully convinced that he's left you forever. You're fully convinced. And you have every right to believe that, because by all outward appearances, he has. And if you're honest, you deserve it. And that's Peter. And the thing is Jesus told him this, and he didn't believe him. So Peter feels just like a straight-up unbeliever. Jesus said this was going to happen, and I didn't believe him, and now it's happened, and Jesus is dead, and I can't say I'm sorry, and I can't make amends, and I can't do anything to fix it. I guess I'm going to hell. It's over. Imagine bearing up under the mental and the emotional language of this reality that Peter is facing. I think he had it on a deeper level than anybody else. Peter's not the hero of the story. He's realizing that he's the bad guy in the Bible. You ever done that? See, because when I talk about the state of mind that these folks were in, I'm not talking about that state of mind that we're familiar with when, you know, like we wake up on Monday and we just don't want to go to work. It's deeper than that. Or like, you know, you have a splitting headache, but you have to go to this meeting. And so it's just like a miserable, we're talking about a misery that is far deeper than anything that we could fathom on just the circumstantial level. This is a deep spiritual darkness that leaves you questioning everything, sometimes for days. And God did that to these people intentionally. He took their Lord away and then made them sit for a Sabbath to think about it. And Peter had to sit and think about it. I mean, you ever, you know, your parents ever send you to your room to go and think about what you did? That's what God just did to these guys. And Peter sat in his room and cried. Now, I don't know if he literally did that, but I'm telling you that on the spiritual level, he is beside himself with remorse. And so come Sunday morning, he's eager to see what's gone wrong. And he runs to the tomb. Peter, of all of them, needed the resurrection to be true. He needed the resurrection to be true, but he didn't believe it. Not yet. Not yet, anyway. The truth is that God has much better things in store for us individually than we realize. That is true. Okay. No mind can imagine. Okay. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. So we just have to kind of resign ourselves to having a limited knowledge of how awesome it will one day be. You can try, but you'll never understand fully until you're there. Okay? So just know that. But know that for all of your understanding, it is going to be more awesome than you could think. The life that he has marked out for you is better than you can imagine. He has more in store for us than we know. The door to the tomb has been rolled away. And I'll tell you why. A lot of you might think that the stone was rolled away from the tomb so that Jesus could get out. That's not true. Jesus got out of his clothes by just passing through them. Remember, he was wrapped up tight like a mummy. He just passed through his clothes so that the clothes that they saw lying in the tomb were just like a shell. If he could pass through those clothes, he could pass through the walls of a tomb. We see after the fact that he passes through the walls of the upper room and meets his disciples, though the door was locked. So Jesus, in his resurrected body, has a knack of passing through stuff. Caves can't trap him. What a ridiculous thought that is. He's able to pass through everything except his cave. So there he is on the inside. Let me out! Let me out! An angel comes to the rescue. Gotta save Jesus! The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so we could get in. It was rolled away so the women could get in there and look. It was rolled away so that Peter could get in to see. It was rolled away so that John and anyone else, and you and I included, could get in. You and I need to come in for ourselves to see that the tomb is empty. That Jesus does have power over death. You get that intellectually. You've heard it. I don't know how many times. Jesus is risen. Wonderful. You've got the information. Is that doing you any good? You've heard it secondhand from somebody, like in this story, the women, who did go all the way in to see for themselves, and you're hearing it secondhand, and you don't believe. Oh, you think you believe because you believe some words. You believe a passage. You were taught to believe on the intellectual level because you went to Sunday school when you were a kid. But truly, in your life, do you believe? In other words, have you gone to the tomb and gone in to look for yourself that he is gone? Some people are too afraid to go all the way in. Then you don't get it. When the Bible says that Jesus has resurrected, it's supposed to have a profound effect on our life. more than an intellectual agreement to a certain historical fact could ever do. So if you're not surrendered and you're not resigned to going not only to the tomb, but in to see for yourself the power of the risen Christ, then don't tell me you believe in the resurrection. And if your life does not reflect a fact that in response to this truth, you have gone to and gone in that tomb, don't tell me you're a believer. You understand the resurrection, you don't believe it. The question today is, have you gone in? You need to come for yourself and see that Jesus has the power over death. If your life looks more like death than life, then you need Jesus. If your joy looks more like sorrow than joy, then you need Jesus. If your hope looks more like disappointment than hope, if discouragement, if you're lost, that you need Jesus. It does you little good to hear that he's no longer dead. You need to go for yourself and see. And by seeing, I mean you need to go all the way in. He's rolled the stone away, not so he could get out, but so that you could get in. And if that's true, then you need to just go and look. He's rolled the stone away so you can see. So go in and look. Some of us, I think that we're playing Christianity and we're just kind of hovering around an empty tomb. Our Christianity is not vibrant. It's not filled with joy. We're the women before they looked in. We're the women on our way to the grave. We're the women before they were convinced that he was risen. We believe in Jesus, but he's dead, really. We believe that the resurrection is true. We just don't believe it's happened. We believe what the Bible says about joy and hope and how no mind can imagine, but we think that's for after we're dead. Maybe we are only inches away from having a new life altogether. And by inches, I mean we're standing at the threshold of an empty tomb, but we won't stoop down and look in. What are you afraid of? You afraid of seeing a dead body? You afraid of dead people? There's none in there. What are you afraid of? See, don't say you're a Christ follower if you're hovering around a cave that he's not in. He's somewhere else. If you're a Christ follower, then go to where he is. And if we won't, then we're not. It's pretty simple. Jesus is risen. Let's go find him. Let's all stand. Lord, in honor of your resurrection and all that you have accomplished for us in that one particular event, we stand. We stand to acknowledge the fact that you deserve not only our meager respect, but also the fact that you deserve our entire life. Not just the duration of our life, not just our time, but our hearts and minds and all we are, our futures, our identities, that we're willing to give up anything and everything if it means pursuing you and going now to where you are, alive and well, and on the move. We can wonder what it was like to follow Christ in the first century, but if we're wondering, it's maybe because we're not following him in the 21st century. It's very similar. You invite us to follow you, and so we can. And some of us, we balk because, well, there's obstacles. There's stones in the way, you know. I can't get at Jesus because there's something stopping me. Okay, well, if our heart is sincere, and if when that thing is removed, we would go in, then it will be removed. And if it's not being removed, it's because perhaps we wouldn't go all the way in, even if it was. May we check our hearts today and determine with the help of the Holy Spirit to know whether or not we are truly living in the light of the resurrective power of Christ, chasing after not a dead Lord, but a living one, not hovering around a corpse, trying to make the best of a dismal religion, but living the vibrant life that Christ offers us in Him and Him alone as we follow a risen Savior with the hope and the joy and the peace that can only accompany His presence. May we find ourselves with You this morning, with You by Your side. If we're not, may we seek You and find You right quick.